Good morning and welcome to Living Hope OPC here in Allentown, Pennsylvania. Please take a moment with me to bow our heads and pray together this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you and we praise you that in spite of the limitations of this past year, you have bestowed upon us the many blessings of our world, that we can still, as your body, gather together and hear your word exhorted, that we can benefit from the fellowship of one another together, Lord. We thank you for these blessings. We pray that we would indeed draw near to you and to one another in your church in fellowship, that we as God's people, though we might be physically distant from one another, we thank you for the technology that allows us to be made aware of the goings-on in your church, to know the needs of the saints which are prayed for, and that we can hear your word exhorted across such great distances. We thank you that you would allow, we hope and we ask that you would allow our minds to focus this morning, that we would know you in holiness and truth, and we pray that you would continue your work in our hearts and make us perfect and holy as you are perfect and holy. Lord, we also pray for the Van Essendelfs in Uganda, Lord. We pray that they would continue their mission work, Lord, that you would bless it, and that you would glorify yourself through it. We ask these things in your holy name. Amen. This morning, please turn with me in your Bibles to the New Testament book of 1 John. Our text this morning is going to be the first four verses of chapter 1. And if you are able, please stand with me for the reading of God's precious and inspired word. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and have heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. God's inspired and precious word. You may be seated. Let's pray one more time, because I like prayer a lot. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would guide our minds and hearts this morning as we hear your word, as we plumb the depths of your scriptures, as we seek to better know you, to better draw near to you, and to live lives which glorify the triune God who created heaven and earth. We ask that you would open up your word to us and that we may be sanctified by its effect on our lives, and that the hope which you have given us by your death and resurrection would be all the more apparent to us, and that as a result we might have joy because of your holy name. We ask these things again in the name of the triune God who breathed out scripture. Amen. So the message which John the Apostle writes to us today is a wonderful and delightful message. It is a message that is a testament to the person and the work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. It is a testament to the fellowship we as his church have with one another. It is a testament to the relationship we as his church have with the triune God of Scripture. Finally, it is a testament to the joy that comes from knowing that God of Scripture, and it comes from knowing one another in fellowship. Those are, in fact, our three goals this morning. The testament and to the person and the work of the incarnate and divine Jesus Christ is what John opens with in the first several verses. The second point he lands on is the testament to the fellowship we have with God and with one another as his saints. And finally, John lands on the testament to the joy that is the church's because of what has come previously, namely Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the saints. It can be summed up in this way. When we know the true Jesus Christ, we have fellowship with God and with his saints, and we ourselves have joy because of it. The first two verses, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our hands and have handled concerning the word of life. the life was made manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you the eternal life which was with the Father and manifested to us. This is what John writes in his opening verses of this epistle. But before we go any further, we do have to ask, is it truly John writing to us? The title 1 John might give us a bit of a hint that it is probably him writing to us. The editors of our Bible certainly think so. But if we examine the text, we see no traditional heading or opening. We see no from John to the church of blank, fill in the church name here. We see no grace and peace from John to whoever he's writing to. It is my opinion that John wrote this epistle, and I think the words in his prologue, verses 1 through 4, serve as a testament to that fact. He is giving us deep theological insights in his opening verses. And I think that he is writing this general epistle, this epistle to the whole church, that by the will of the Holy Spirit should be taken as scripture and be relevant to all churches. I think this is John writing this. And firstly, I think this is John writing 1 John because of what he opens with. He starts with that which was from the beginning. John states that, you know, in other places, specifically his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is probably here in 1 John our first hint that this is indeed the apostle writing this epistle to us. If you've had any, again, experience reading Scripture, if you've spent any specific time reading the Bible, your mind will probably, again, be drawn to two places. The first is Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The second place that your mind is going to be tugged to, again, is John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. These two statements are likely what the author of 1 John is trying to open his epistle with. And as we will see in just a moment, the beginning that John is likely referencing here is the ministry of Jesus Christ on earth. That being the case, John is testifying that the message currently being given to you in his epistle, the message that he is writing to you about, the words that he is giving and delivering to us, were the same words delivered to him by Jesus Christ in that same ministry. That the triune God was there, the triune God who was there at the beginning of all things is the triune God that works through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So the writer of 1 John starts with that testimony, that which was from the beginning. And John the Apostle opens his gospel with this sort of literary signature. In the beginning was the Word. And then John moves on to the next words in his text. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our hands, which we have looked upon and which our hands have handled concerning the word of life, tells us two very important things. First, it tells us that the author is claiming direct, eyewitness, physical testimony to the person and work and ministry of Jesus Christ. The author is saying that he was there to see, to hear, to touch Jesus Christ, who he calls in this text the Word of Life. Well, just who is this Word of Life? Again, Jesus Christ. If we allow Scripture to interpret Scripture, and we should, and we look again at John's Gospel, we see that he opens up with the Word, calling Jesus the Word, and that same Word was with the Father in the beginning. Simply put, the Word was with God in John's Gospel, and the same Word of Life that the author is speaking of here is Jesus Christ the Messiah. However, John does not end his testimony here. He goes on to begin a parenthetical statement. In verse 2, he gives us a side comment to what he's saying. He interrupts his own thought, and he says, you know, that this life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. John, in this parenthetical statement, states again that he was an eyewitness of the words and the work of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus was manifested to him and to the fellow apostles and disciples. However, he adds a new appellation to the title Word of Life that he gives Jesus. And it's important here. He adds the title Eternal Life, which was with the Father. Something that we should be made aware of as we track through the letter of 1 John is that he is writing to combat a heresy, a false teaching that plagued the early church. Most specifically, he is preaching against the heresy of Gnosticism. Now, this heresy taught one of two things concerning Jesus: that Jesus was either not a real human being, and ultimately denying the incarnation, that, you know, Jesus was, in denying the incarnation, sorry, I'm getting tripped over my words, I apologize, that Jesus was either not a real human being and thus denying the incarnation, or that Jesus had a real human body, but that he was just a man, and thus, in other words, denying that God was in human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, this means he's denying, the Gnostics are denying the divinity of Jesus Christ. These Gnostics found multiple ways to fall off the horse on this question, but it is these doctrines that John is writing to combat. It is these ideas that John has taken up his pen to write against. Looking back at John's words so far, can you see the theological importance of what John is saying, of what John is emphasizing here? Why does John harp so much? He says twice, he basically says in multiple different ways, twice in the span of two verses, that he's an eyewitness to the message of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, he's claiming this theological reality of a very real human incarnation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was a real human man who walked, slept, ate, and drank on this earth. He's a real human man who I heard, who I saw, who I touched with my own hands. That Jesus lived a human life and shared human life with other people. This being the case, I think you can see why John chooses to harp again on the fact that Jesus is the Word of Life, the eternal life, which was with the Father. Because in these words, John is declaring very clearly and in uniformity with the opening in his gospel. That Jesus Christ is one with the Father and the second person of the triune God of Scripture. He is combating this Gnostic belief that Jesus was not divine. It is in this way that John's words are applying both a practical and a theological application to the church. He is showing that John, the same writer of the gospel who's our writer here, and the writer of the second and third epistles as well, he's saying that this same author and that the receivers of this letter, who are likely to be familiar with him, I apologize, I'm a bit stressed this morning. He is also showing the theological nature of his writing, the theological nature of Jesus Christ, who he testifies about, and that Jesus was both God and man. And that is not all. Again, John makes mention of Jesus as the Word of Life, the eternal life, and is not just a statement about who Jesus is, but about the practical reality of Jesus' ongoing ministry to his saints. That this eternal life that is Jesus Christ dwells in us. That the power of Jesus Christ, the theological reality of the person of Jesus Christ, is ongoing in the importance of the church today. This is not just some dead person who lived 2,000 years ago. It is the triune God of Scripture. It is Jesus Christ, God and man, dwelling with us and in us today. One commentator brings about this point in his commentary, and he notes similarly that if you are a Christian, you are already partaking in eternal life because you have Jesus dwelling inside you. It is this indwelling of Jesus in the heart of the believer that leads John to end this parenthetical statement at the end of verse 2 and into his next statement in verse 3. He starts, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus." John returns a third time to the eyewitness nature of his testimony. But he continues with the first person plural, we. It is a we that is declaring to the receivers of this letter, to us reading it now, and it is for a specific purpose, for the purpose of highlighting fellowship. One of the chief overarching concerns of John's first epistle is the concern for fellowship. However, he is not only talking about the fellowship that one finds at a church barbecue, and I really miss those. Barbecues, which we likely have been deprived of as a result of this past year's insanity. If we remember, one of the chief purposes of John's letter, of him penning his epistle, is to combat the heresy that was infiltrating the church. That heresy, the various Gnostic groups and the various Gnostic beliefs that were making claims about Jesus Christ that were antithetical to the gospel message that John and the other apostles had taught, this is, why John takes up his letter. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul relates his concern that there are others who preach a different Christ, that there are others who are preaching a Jesus Christ that is not the Christ taught to you by the apostles, taught to you in Scripture. And while we as Christians confess that Jesus Christ and in his death and resurrection saves us, perfect doctrine does not, it is important to understand who Jesus Christ is. John's concern is the same here, that there are others, these Gnostics, who preach a different Christ than the Christ who lived, died, and rose again. The same Christ that John writes about in his gospel. The same message that John has been relating to the churches all this time. It is with that concern in mind that John wants to confirm the gospel message, what was given to him by Jesus Christ in this letter. It is that gospel message he is writing about. It is that gospel message which he concerns himself with in the five chapters of 1 John. The result of believing on Christ, John and the apostles, through Holy Scripture, relate to us that we have fellowship with Christ. Fellowship with the true Christ means both fellowship with him and fellowship with his bride, the church. John asserts in the second half of verse 3, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus. The our here is the other apostles that John is related to by nature of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And the true gospel of Christ, again, having that gospel through the believing on the risen Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry. They have fellowship with God through all of this, through the ministry of Jesus Christ and through his gospel that he relates to them. John's hope in preaching this message, this gospel, that in believing rightly upon the true Christ of history and not the false Christ of the Gnostics, the false Christ, the other Christs who heretics preach, we will have that same fellowship with both the apostles and with God himself. What we see here in 1 John 1:3 is a microcosm of the words that Jesus says in John 14. And you'll see what I mean. If we flip our text there briefly to John 14 and look at verses 7 to 11, we'll see that John relates to us the following. If you had known me, this is Jesus speaking, if you had known me, you would know my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus says to him, have I been with you so long, yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say to me, show us the Father? Do you now believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. The text of John 14 gives us greater evidence to the fact that John is, again, the author of both the gospel and the epistle, and that he is again here announcing in his eyewitness testimony and declaring an apostolic fellowship with Jesus Christ. it is also slamming home the point that John is trying to make. Specifically, that to know and have fellowship with Christ is to know and have fellowship with his church. And this fellowship is not only immediate in its context. What I mean here is that this fellowship that is being spoken about is not just between fellow believers currently alive and God. This fellowship that John speaks about is a true fellowship that connects all people in Christ at all times and in all places. This fellowship extends to the fullness of the kingdom of God. This fellowship between the saints spans the gap of time and space. And by Jesus' gospel, we enjoy a unity that is deeper than any other. When I was attending school, I had the privilege of listening to a lecture by Dr. David Briones. And in that lecture, he noted that the waters of baptism are thicker than blood. And I wrestled with this for a long time. Coming from an Italian-American family, that was sort of hard to wrestle with. It's hard to think of being that close with anyone outside my family. But the longer I've been a Christian, the longer I've discovered that that's true. The longer I've been a Christian, the more I realize that the waters of baptism are indeed thicker than blood. A few years ago, I had the privilege again of touring the Mayan ruins at Lamanai in Belize, and it was an incredible sight. I got to climb the Great Pyramid there. I got to see for miles around. We had a wonderful tour guide who showed us the whole site. And in fact, the tour guide that we had was the curator of the Mayan ruins there in the 1990s. And so he knew everything from the smallest stone to the top of the pyramid. He didn't climb the pyramid with us. He said, you know, my knees can't take it, and I've seen it enough times to have it memorized. But there was one little detail about him that I caught and I noticed that stuck with me, and it was that he had a small fish sewn into the upper left lapel of his shirt. And after the tour had ended and after everyone was finished, I pulled him aside for a quick moment, and I asked him what the fish was for. It was just sort of he had a bright orange shirt, and there was just this little fish on his collar lapel. And I asked him about it, and he said that what he told me was that he was a Christian and that Jesus Christ was his Savior, and that he could not expect Jesus Christ to testify to him before his Father if he did not testify of Jesus Christ before other people. We went on to have a half-hour long conversation on all sorts of things. I've never met him before in my life. I will probably never meet him again this side of eternity. But by nature of the fellowship we both have with Jesus Christ, we had and have fellowship with one another. As Christians, we not only have fellowship with Christ because we believe in him, we not only have fellowship with the Christians in our lives who have come before or will come after us, we not only have fellowship with the Father who breathed us into existence and knit us together in the wombs of our mothers, we have fellowship together with our common task as well, and that is the preaching of the gospel. We have fellowship for the mission in front of us as believers in this life, and that fellowship of clinging all of us together to Christ and to one another, and to the mission that Christ left for us to preach his gospel. These things ought to elicit a particular response in us, that the idea that we have fellowship with Christ and that we have fellowship with one another, and that this fellowship is deep and abiding, this should elicit a response. And it's the response that John gives us in verse 4. And these things we write to you, that our joy may be full. Looking at our final point here, it is curious and wonderful, in my opinion, that John ends the prologue of his epistle with discussing joy. Considering what he's about to delve into next, considering the subject matter of the whole book of 1 John, considering that it is primarily about combating heresy and how to know a true believer from a believer who is not one of us, John chooses his words carefully and with purpose, allowing them to pull double duty in terms of what he wants them to accomplish. And while doctrinal correctness and truth of the gospel are at the center of John's concerns for writing his epistle, We must always remember that we do not engage in preaching, in study, in reading God's word, and in all those Facebook debates that I try to avoid, and in evangelism. We do not engage in these things simply because we're right or because we need to prove right doctrine. That's not why we do it. We testify to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ because God is worthy of our worship. We testify to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ because we are his bride and we are to one another together, the church. And this reality should elicit joy in us. Now, depending on your translation, there is a question here about whether John says your joy or our joy. I use the New King James Version for my devotions and my studies, and so the text in front of me says your joy, and if you have an NIV or an ESV, it's going to say our joy. Regardless of whether it is the joy of John and his fellow believers and apostles being spoken of, or whether it is the joy of the fellow believers of the church receiving this letter, and that includes us. John's point here is that the joy should be made full of those who are reading and understanding and have fellowship with Christ and his church. That the things John is writing about the true nature of God, about man, about Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the saints, the truths of the gospel, all of these things should elicit in us joy. This joy that John speaks of is the treasured possession of the church of God. In the face of persecution, political or otherwise, of heresy, of pagan ideologies, of anything that Satan would seek to use to harm the church, we forever can say that we have the joy of the gospel, the joy of the fellowship with Christ and with one another. The fellowship of the saints should elicit in us joy. In the face of death, we can have joy because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In the face of heresy and persistent doctrinal falsehoods that may float around us, we can have joy because we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding that we may know him, who is true, that we are in him, who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ, that this is the true God and eternal life. This is what John goes on to say in chapter 5. When we feel despair, when we feel abandoned, when we feel sorrow, when we feel that loneliness and depression and anxiety creeping in, when it seeps into our souls and it feels like we can feel it down to our bones, we can have joy even there. Because if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Again, 1 John 5. John's whole message in his epistle is designed to elicit joy and fellowship of believers. The joy that John speaks of here in verse 4 is pervasive and will percolate and should percolate into every corner of our lives as Christian believers, as we seek fellowship with Christ and as we seek fellowship with one another. I'm not saying that we will never have trouble. I'm not saying that you will never feel or struggle with depression or anxiety or frustration. I'm not saying that all of your days are going to be easy, like a Christian barbecue. What I am saying is that in these moments of anxiety and pain and weariness, we can go to the comforting arms of our Father, and he will wipe away our tears and heal us once again from the pains of this life. And our sorrow will be replaced by joy by him. In closing, and I don't just say in closing, I'm going to go on for another 20 minutes. That's not what I'm doing. In closing, if you have time this week, I want you to take a few minutes and sit down and read all of John's epistle. There's about 112. I had to do the math. I hate doing math. But I had to do the math on this, and there's about 112 waking hours in a week, and it shouldn't take more than 15 or 20 minutes to read through John's epistle. Maybe half an hour if you sort of want to stroll through the text and make notes and take your time. But I want you to read it at least once this week. Let what John said in his prologue and what he goes on to say in the rest of his letter wash over you. Let it convict your heart. Learn from John. Learn of that fellowship that he speaks of. Learn what it means when he says and talks about that fellowship. think over the Jesus Christ that he speaks of, the incarnate Son of God, crucified and risen from the dead. Think over the Jesus who John refers to as having witnessed and touched and heard and seen and dwelt with for years. And in this way, think over the fact that the Jesus who John said you are believers of, you have fellowship with him. And thus, you have fellowship with the apostles and with every other Christian who has or ever has or ever will walk the face of this earth. Take time to read through it and think about how what John says applies to you. Meditate on the fact that when we know the true Jesus Christ, you have fellowship with God and his saints, and you have joy because of it. Amen. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you once again that we have the privilege to gather so freely and so openly together as believers, as people who have fellowship with one another. I pray and ask, Lord Jesus, that you would guide us and guard us, that you would convince us and convict us of the truth of your gospel, of who you are, of who you've revealed yourself to be. I pray, Lord, that you would make the fellowship of the saints a true reality in our lives. I pray that these things would elicit joy from us. And we ask all of these things in your holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen.